Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is the book of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, it's very obvious that we are very divided as a nation. Instead of the United States of America, with all the arguments and turmoil among us, we function more like the divided states of America. Americans are more polarized than ever before when it comes to their political beliefs, whereby instead of being balanced in their views and able to see positives on both sides of the aisle, many have moved to ideological extremes. The Pew Research Center has found that there are stark disagreements between Democrats and Republicans on the economy, racial justice, climate change, law enforcement, immigration, border security, international engagement, and a long list of other issues. The 2020 election just revealed how divided Americans really were. According to the same study, roughly 9 in 10 registered voters worry that if the other party won in upcoming elections, it would be disastrous for the nation and the world, and the repercussions will last for generations. And because of this perspective, Americans have this us versus them attitude, where there is a distrust of your fellow Americans, and if you don't stand with me, well then, you're against me. The National Bureau of Economic Research shows that America is polarizing faster than other democracies, while another study in 2022 by Pew Research revealed that members of Congress are farther apart ideologically than they've been in 50 years. So you have Americans that hope that their politicians will unite the country, but that won't happen because you have leaders that are on the extremes ideologically, and their policies just continue to influence those that they lead and represent, which contributes to further division in the nation. We are so divided that even states like Washington, Alaska, Texas, and California have brought up talks of splitting the country as secession has become a hot topic in American politics from day one. Our culture and mainstream media likes to divide people into tribes as we draw political lines canceling anyone who doesn't agree with us. The narrative is stick with your own race, your own political party, your own people in the same income level, your own preferences, and to keep a distance from anyone else who is unlike you, while you demonize and hate them publicly and privately. We make assumptions of people and easily put them in stereotypical categories when they hold certain views without even knowing who they are. He drives an electric vehicle? Huh. He must be a tree-hugging liberal. She is for guns? She must be a white supremacist. Wait. You're for immigration reform and securing our borders? You must hate people that aren't from America. Oh, you got the vaccine? Why are you allowing the government to control you? How dare you speak against kids transitioning their sex? You're an intolerant, insensitive, and hateful person. I cannot believe you didn't want to defund the police. You are such a racist. And the stereotypes continue. We divide on political lines, economic lines, racial lines, any line we create as we surround ourselves with people who look like us and believe just like we do, as we are in these echo chambers of people that only say what we want to hear. And if anyone presents a differing opinion from us, then we hate them, we cancel them, and we insult them for believing what they do. And not only is our nation divided, but so are our churches. When it comes to handling politics and differing thought, those who call themselves Christians can be just as mean, hateful, and slanderous towards those who disagree with them as their non-Christian counterparts. So people will say that they believe in Jesus, but Jesus has no place of influence in their worldview and how they treat others. And Jesus saw this as a big problem, even in the first century, which is why when he picked his 12 disciples, the same men who were going to carry out his good news of salvation to the rest of the world, he went against the culture and he picked people who were very different from each other with the purpose that they would unite and change the world together. You know, we're in a new sermon series called Pray, when we go to God and he takes over. Because it is so easy for us to try to do life and even make decisions on our own. Many times, we have much success doing this, but the reality is that this only works for a little while because we all will face situations and obstacles that remind us that we are limited, powerless, and that we don't actually have all the answers because we are only human. Maybe it's a health issue, a marriage in crisis, a wayward spouse or child, a financial debt, a broken relationship, or something else in the future that is unknown. But God never intended for us to ever do life on our own, nor did he intend for us to try to figure out our lives ourselves. And when it came to our relationships, Jesus never intended for us to emulate the culture or to stick with our own, but he demonstrated to the world what the mosaic of the church was going to look like by the very disciples that he chose. With the world so divided and people going to their tribes, contributing to the continued rift, Jesus knew that the solution to the division in the world would be the church. It would be his followers who would live in love in such a way that would influence a watching world. And so in his Last Supper, Jesus, sitting at a table surrounded by his disciples, looked at them and said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The disciples hearing this are confused by this. "You mean love you more, right, Jesus? That's good because we've been doing that." But Jesus is saying, "Yes, love me, but with that same intensity that you love me, I want you to also love each other." And he actually says, "Love one another," three times to his followers. And this pushed against the disciples because not only did Jesus call 12 people from all different walks of life to closely follow him, but some of them did not like each other. And I imagine they are thinking to themselves something like this: "Jesus, are you saying that we must love Matthew? Really? Don't you know who he really is? He was a corrupt tax collector who stole from our livelihood for years and would have us beat up by the Romans if we couldn't pay what he said we owed. Do you realize how many people he ripped off and made poor so that he could live off their money and have an extravagant lifestyle that only benefited himself? And now you want us to show love to him? Then how do you expect us to show love to someone like Simon the Zealot, who's always talking about politics all the time and throwing out his opinions about everything and causing dissension within the group. He's so dogmatic and argumentative, especially if we don't agree with him. Not to mention Judas. You had a thief come follow you? Don't you know that we had to keep an eye on our stuff all along because we don't trust him? And now you want us to love him? And Jesus, don't even get us started on James and John and their explosive temper all the time. I don't want to love them or Peter or Andrew, those dirty, smelly, uneducated fishermen. How do you expect us to love such people? See, it's so easy for us to just focus on loving God instead of loving others. But the reality is how we really love others is evidence of how we really love God. Because we can't say that we love God if we are picking and choosing who we're going to love. And by this time during the dinner, Judas had left to carry out his betrayal of Jesus. And so now there are 11 disciples at the table with Jesus. It is then that with the remaining disciples all around him, Jesus now turns to his Father in prayer. Because prayer is what is ultimately going to change the disciples' hearts to become like the heart of God. Jesus could tell them all he wanted for them to unite and to love, but it was only through prayer that it would become a reality. And in this prayer, Jesus is announcing the completion of his work and praying that the disciples and all future disciples continue that work to unite and to love. But first, Jesus prays concerning himself. He looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Here we read that Jesus looked up towards heaven, and we can hear the intimacy in his voice and the language he uses when speaking to his Father, because there is a familiar relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. And though Jesus is about to face death in the next few hours, Jesus' prayer here is one of hope as he speaks to his Father, because he knows that he has already overcome the world. And what will be done on the cross, along with his resurrection, will finally put an end to sin and death and reconcile humanity back to their Creator. Jesus is fixed on the absolute fulfillment of his Father's plans for humanity, regardless of the cost, so that eternal life could come to the rest of the world. And when Jesus prays, he prays that he will be glorified so that he can bring glory to his Father. Jesus is praying that what is about to happen with the crucifixion, the resurrection, and with his eventual return to heaven, that all these events may be made plain to everyone as they see the love of God, his sovereignty over all of evil, and the redemption of humanity. Jesus is saying to his Father that the hour has come for God's love to be displayed for the world to see. That though Jesus will endure extreme humiliation and shame on the cross, that same cross, every time seen, will bring glory back to God as the avenue of peace with God. Here Jesus is asking to bring glory to his Father with his upcoming actions. But how often are our prayers asking God to bring glory to us? For things to work our way so that we can gain more money, more power, greater comfort, and more fame. Many of us seek God so that God can submit to us, so that we can have things done our way instead of submitting to God so that he can have his way in our lives. But here Jesus prays that his life and all that he will continue to do will bring glory back to God and point people to him. Jesus continues, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Before coming to earth, Jesus was united with his Father in heaven. And there was a time in eternity's past when God and Son were together and they enjoyed a shared glory. Now, at this point, when his mission on earth was almost complete, Jesus was asking his Father to restore him to his original place when he would be with the Father and the Spirit, and all of them would be together again. Jesus was telling his Father that his whole life, including all throughout his ministry on earth, he had done things and lived in a way that brought continued glory to God. From his birth to his quiet years of obedience, when he lived in Nazareth, to every sermon preached, every healing performed, every miracle executed, his discipleship of his followers, his encounters with Satan, even every confrontation with the corrupt religious leaders, every question that he answered, every loving touch, all glorified God the Father. Jesus said, "I have finished the work you gave me to do," meaning that even though he hasn't faced the cross yet, Jesus knows that he is the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Jesus knew in his heart and mind that all the work that needed to be done would be finished now. It just had to be done. And he would go and he would continue his dependence upon God the Father. Next, Jesus prays for his disciples. "I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me." Here Jesus is reminiscing with his Father of when he did ministry with his chosen disciples. He's telling his Father that he didn't just teach them about the things of God, but he showed them what walking with God looked like. What it looked like to know God, to love God, to obey God. And today, as followers of Jesus, we have the same responsibility to do that with others. Jesus emulated how to walk with God to those who were watching, with the hopes that they too would grasp and demonstrate it to a watching world. Jesus was saying this with Judas choosing to depart from the group of 12 disciples. That is why Jesus said, "Those whom you gave me out of the world." Though the disciples didn't understand everything about Jesus and why he did or said the things that he did, at this point of Jesus' prayer, the disciples were convinced of Jesus' deity. And that belief would be tested in the next few hours, which is why Jesus says, "I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them." Jesus specifically prayed for the disciples who would carry his message of love and redemption to the rest of the world. Though it sounds like Jesus doesn't care for the lost and fallen world when he says, "I'm not praying for the world," what Jesus wants us to know is that his focus was on his disciples. Because by focusing on them, God's plan was to use their lives to reach the rest of the world that was lost. When Jesus says, "All I have is yours and all you have is mine," he is saying that these disciples belong to them and that they are part of the family of God, and that the lives of Jesus' disciples reveal his character and love, demonstrating that God is present to the world through them. "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled." Jesus prayed for his disciples knowing that he would eventually leave earth in order to return to heaven. He prayed for them because he knew that the next few hours and days would be the darkest ones for the disciples, with his arrest, trial, beatings, and crucifixion. He prayed for them that everything that he taught them would be a reality in their lives, because they would face immense persecution because of their faith. And so he prayed that God's sovereign strength and power would strengthen them and keep them. He prayed that they would be one, just as he and his Father are one, meaning united, on the same page, with the same mission, going in the same direction, having the same mind to bring glory and honor to God. When Jesus was with the disciples, he protected them. But now with him going away, he prayed that they would be united, that they would be kept from sin and from anything that would shipwreck their faith, their influence, and what God was wanting to do in their lives, that they would be united just like the Father and the Son are united. Pastor David Guzik said, "Even as the Father and the Son are one, yet are not the same, we do not expect that genuine Christian unity will mean uniformity or unity of structure. It will mean unity of spirit, unity of heart, unity of purpose, and unity of destiny." Jesus says to his Father that none was lost except Judas, the one who rebelled because he was evil. See, Jesus didn't lose him. Instead, Judas lost himself. And God would use Judas's rebellion to bring about salvation and redemption to the rest of humanity. "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." Jesus not only prayed for the keeping of and the unity of his disciples, but he also prayed that his disciples would experience joy as well. Because joy only comes from intimacy with God. Because when we trust God, walk with him, and rely on him, we will experience God's special care and protection even when we face obstacles that threaten to overcome us. Jesus then prays, saying that he has faithfully taught the disciples everything they needed to know, but that the world has hated them because the truth that God gives differs from the values of the world. When Jesus prays that his disciples are not of the world, he is not asking that they seek refuge in isolation away from all the affairs of the world, including secluding themselves away from those who are lost. Instead, he prays that his disciples would be in the world, but not of it or of the evil one. Jesus didn't pray that we would be taken out of the battle, but instead that we would be strengthened and protected, especially when we're in the battle and protected from Satan. Jesus prays that the disciples would function like he functioned, giving hope and answers to a sinful world without falling into sin. "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Sanctify means to be set apart for God's special pleasure and use. It implies holiness, where we are being set apart from the corruption of the world and its pattern, so that God can use us as we emulate his pattern to the world that we live in. God prayed that the disciples be sanctified, and that God will do his work in them, through them, and around them. Jesus gave us the example of what it looked like to be totally surrendered to God the Father for the purpose of bringing love, forgiveness, and redemption to the world. And for his followers, Jesus prays that they would do the same with their lives. Then Jesus prays for all believers. Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." Jesus prayed for his 11 disciples, but now he prays for all future people that will become believers in him because of the lives and the impact of these disciples. Here, Jesus is praying for us. He is interceding with his Father on our behalf, that based on the evidence and based on all that Jesus taught and did, that we would believe and follow him in obedience with full surrender. And by us living this way, others who are yet to believe would believe in him. But Jesus doesn't stop there saying that people should just believe in him. He also prays that they would unite and be one with each other as they are one with God. John the disciple would see the vision of oneness and what Jesus was referring to when he said, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" This was the unity that Jesus was referring to. Jesus was speaking against the way culture deals with differences. Here we see people from all nations, tribes, languages, cultures, class, statuses, ages, becoming disciples and are united because of Jesus. And why are we not one? Well, because of our sin. Many believers have allowed themselves to be discipled by the culture instead of being discipled by the ways of Jesus. And unfortunately, because many claim to be followers by name instead of practice, they bring such worldliness into the church, and that is why the church can look and function just like the culture. But when followers of Jesus understand God's love for them, and that the dividing wall has been taken down because of the cross, all people can now have access to the family of God, which means we now need to learn to function not like our family of origin, but of that of the family of God. Scripture says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Earlier, Jesus prayed that the 11 disciples be one, but now he's extending that oneness responsibility to us as well. Jesus repeats this unity theme because he knows that oneness is the answer and is a testament to a world that divides. People from all languages, cultures, statuses, and tribes coming together is rare and not seen in this world. And so when people see this unity, they can only attribute that oneness to God and his perfect love in the lives of these believers. See, Jesus is talking about unity, not uniformity. Because people can be uniform and yet have no love for each other. But Jesus is saying that we can be different, but still united, because we are all on the same ground at the foot of the cross. Jesus was talking about unity of the Spirit, Paul talks about this in his letter to the church of Ephesus when he said, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, Paul reiterates the oneness that can only be experienced among members of Christ's body, which is the church. See, this unity already exists as a spiritual reality because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in every believer's life because of what was done on the cross. However, whenever we succumb to our pride and sin, we block what God is trying to do in order to unite us with others. See, there is no barrier between us and others anymore, even the barriers that culture puts on us, because all those barriers were destroyed by Jesus, and the Spirit establishes the bond of peace between any two people, which maintains that unity as we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And Paul talks about the four qualities that keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. They are humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Walking in humility is the posture of keeping Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. It is putting the needs of others before our own needs and seeking their best interests over our own interests. It means walking in a way where there is not a hint of pride or a hint of an agenda. Walking in gentleness means having self-control and to not want to demand your way all the time. It is continuing in humility where you bring peace to the people and the situations that you are in with your words, your reactions, and your actions. Walking in patience means bearing with one another in love. It means extending grace when you want to explode, and it's forgiving others quickly. It is when we are patient that we show love to others because God himself is patient and showed love to us, and he was slow to anger with us. And all this comes together as we walk in love, which is the core component to keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Scripture says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. God has given us everything that we need to make peace and stay united, and we must recognize this and live it out with each other. Because when Jesus said, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, he was giving the world permission to judge the validity of his ministry based on the oneness and unity of his people. Because it is our unity that draws a watching world to the God that wants to unite them with him. Jesus continues in his prayer saying, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And when we live united, we experience God's oneness and glory, and we bring glory back to him. See, this unity that Jesus talks about is not one where totalitarian governments force it through coercion or fear. And it isn't unity where we compromise while we remain resentful on the inside. It is an organic unity where we serve each other out of our reverence to Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that the body of Christ is absent of conflicts and that we just need to smile and just get along as there's this false peace everywhere. But Jesus is saying that when there are conflicts, we now have the means to correct each other in love, encourage each other in love, and to keep short accounts with each other in love so that we can have true peace and unity. Jesus finishes saying, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus prays that the world will know him and that they will experience this love and oneness as well through his followers. Jesus would finish his course and it would be the church that continues his work in the world, living and loving in such a way that would point people back to God. Jesus prays all of this in front of his disciples, and I wonder what they were thinking. Maybe humbled that God would entrust the keys of the kingdom into their hands. Maybe scared that they had a responsibility to live out all that they knew. Maybe they were confused, because all they could see were the divisions among themselves, never mind helping others to unite. But ultimately, the 11 disciples had to make a choice, because how they would respond would either impact us or not today with the things of God. The world is looking for answers to all their questions about life and God, and God has commissioned the church, meaning the people of the church, to unite and bring hope to a watching world. That is why how we live matters, because how we live will impact those around us. We can either be the ones that disciple the people around us, or the culture can disciple those around us. We can either be the ones that disciple our kids towards the ways of God, or the culture will disciple our kids away from God. The Holy Spirit is willing and has paved the way for us to unite. The question is, are we willing? Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. So Jesus is saying that to those who consider themselves to be his followers, that in order to unite, we are to daily walk in humility, gentleness, patience, and love. And it is walking in love that we keep short accounts with others. We quickly resolve our conflicts. We freely forgive, and we serve each other as Christ has served us. You know, I love what God is doing here at Community City Church, where people from all backgrounds, all cultures, all nations, all socioeconomic levels, all political beliefs, all ages, all different educations, and all different ideas and perspectives are all coming together because of the one person that we share in common, which is Jesus. And that is a very, very rare sight to be seen in this world, because it is so much easier to just stay with and love those who are just like us. But because we all love Jesus and are willing to love each other, God has been creating something beautiful here in Malden. This is really an answer to the prayer that Jesus was praying for unity when he was with his disciples. And this is a testament to a watching world who only knows division, that it is possible for people who are different to come together to love and serve each other while changing the world together. But there's still work that needs to be done. And that work continues with us approaching each other with humility, gentleness, patience, and love. And it is us continuously praying for ourselves to have unity with God, praying for our church to have unity with each other, and praying for the greater world who is yet to be a part of this community to have unity. Jesus was serious that if his disciples came together along with him, they could and they would change the world, because the world is watching, and how we love God will be demonstrated by how much we love each other. And if we can learn to love those that we judge, those whom we think are beneath us, those whom we disagree with, those whom we don't even like, then not only would we be truly loving Jesus, but those same people will also know that you follow Jesus, because by our love, everyone will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you have made a way for us to unite because the dividing wall has been broken down because of what you did on the cross. May we extend our love and humility as the church reflects the prayer that you prayed 2,000 years ago. May we realize, just as the disciples did, that how they live matters, and we are thankful for them because it was their unity with you that has impacted us today. May we live like them so that future generations will bring glory to you because of the kind of lives that we lived today. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love, hope, mercy, and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for your sins and mine so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help to transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.